I'll be reading from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 32. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it.
Well, good morning. My name is Mark Lewis. I'm the student minister here at ARPC. And let's pray before we get into it. Bear with me. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, the source of your glory. We just pray this morning as we read your word and as we look at it. We pray that it changes our lives. We pray that you convict our hearts to be more like your son, Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. So have you ever tried explaining to someone how to do something and they don't get it the first time? Maybe you're explaining to the person how to do something on the computer. Maybe you're trying to explain the latest recipe you've seen on MasterChef. And they don't get it the first time. So then you have to explain it again and again. I remember when I was learning to drive. I was in an old Holden ute, because that's what we do in Australia. And I thought I was going pretty well. I was changing gears well, not crashing into things, which is essential. I thought I was going okay. And I thought I was understanding everything my dad was teaching me. Until I turned up a hill and had to stop at the very top. Now this hill, it wasn't a little bump in the road. At the time, it may as well have been the top of Mount Everest. It was steep. And then before taking off, Dad tells me, "Better do a hill start, son." So here I am with my foot firmly placed on the foot brake. And I'm looking at him. And I looked at him and I said, "A what? A hill start?" I looked at him and I was thinking, "What do you want about?" And he's looking at me thinking, "Don't you get it?" Then he explains to me how to do a hill start. So, at first I grabbed the handbrake and I put it on, and then I took my foot off the foot brake, and then I stomped on the accelerator, popped the clutch and stalled it. Then it started rolling back, and then I grabbed the handbrake and reefed it on. I didn't get it. I didn't get what my dad was saying. So, second time around. Still no cars behind me at this point, which is good for the cars and for my ego. So I start the car again, and I rev the engine. I've grabbed the handbrake. Then it rolls back a little bit. Then I lift the clutch a little bit more, accelerate more. Then I manage to bunny hop my way over the hill, burning out most of the clutch. I got it. Well, sort of. I think I know what my dad was saying. But it still took more explaining as I tried many more hill starts as I was learning how to drive. But see, I'm that kind of person that I don't get things right away. And the consequences of me not getting it, it could have led to death. I know it's a bit dramatic, but I could have rolled back into the path of a truck. I could have got over the top of the hill and installed it in front of oncoming traffic. Not getting it could have cost my life. And now there's a similar thing going on here in the passage with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is explaining to his disciples that he will die and rise from the dead. Like me not getting how to do a hill start, as my dad explained, the disciples didn't get it the first time Jesus explained to them that he needed to die and rise from the dead. Now, if you've read the previous chapter in Mark chapter 8, you'd have seen in the last section, Jesus talks about his impending death and resurrection. He has already told them that he will die and be resurrected before we even get to this passage. And we see again at the end of this section that Jesus talks about his death and resurrection. But it seems that Jesus dying is a stumbling block to the disciples, because at this point, they simply don't get it. They don't get that Jesus will have to die and rise again to pay the price for the sins of the world, to restore the relationship between God and us humans. They're expecting Jesus to do something different. So in the previous chapter, we saw Jesus telling the disciples about his death and resurrection that was to come. And they fully didn't get it. They didn't have a clue. And this week, we see a similar thing happening. But the question is, do you get it? Do you get that Jesus' death and resurrection is necessary to restore our relationship with God the Father? Have a look down at your Bibles with me in chapter 9 from the reading we just had, starting from verse 2. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. So as we're reading through this section, we can see there's many allusions and direct references to the Old Testament, if you've read the Old Testament before. From the very start, we see God in the flesh, that is Jesus, leading people, his disciples, up a mountain, which should prompt us to think of a similar situation back in the book of Exodus, when God leads who up a mountain? Moses. But we see Jesus isn't a prophet, but God in the flesh. Jesus is the new Moses, and Jesus is better than Moses. When the transfiguration takes place, we read that Jesus' clothes become whiter than anything nappy sand could do. They are glowing. And also in the book of Matthew, he gives us the story in a bit more detail. He tells us Jesus' face was glowing too. So when we are reminded of the story of Moses going up the mountain and being in the presence of God, we are told Moses' face glowed because he was exposed to God's glory. And in this passage, we see Jesus glowing not because he's exposed to God's glory, but because he is the source of God's glory. He is glorious. He is our glorious King. Imagine being there when this is all taking place. It would have been mind-blowing as you struggle to understand what on earth is going on. Jesus, Elijah, and Moses appearing together on a mountaintop. Then you've got to give it to Peter. This miraculous event is taking place right before his eyes. Then Peter couldn't resist it. He opens his mouth. He said in verse 5, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Now, I can sympathise with Peter, because just ask my wife. Sometimes I speak when I really probably should just shut my mouth. But while this great supernatural event is taking place, he blurts out what he said in verse 5. Then verse 6 gives us the context that Peter really didn't have a clue what he was saying. Tim Keller has explained this as Peter looking to protect himself in the same way the Israelites protected themselves from God when they built the tabernacle. Peter and the other disciples who were there with him would have been in awe of what they were seeing. Just imagine being in their shoes. But the thing is, in this passage, we're not to focus on Peter's blunder, but rather focusing on Jesus, the source of God's glory. Because if we remember back to when Moses came off Mount Sinai, his face was glowing because he came in contact with God's glory in the cloud. But here in this passage, we see that Jesus was radiant not because of being exposed to God's glory, but actually being the source of God's glory. He is glorious. Jesus, our glorious King. Jesus, our glorious Saviour, that died and 3 days later rose from the dead, paying the price for our sin so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. Then at the end of this section, we see a voice from the cloud, and it said, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Now, to state the obvious, this is the voice of God. And reading this section, we should be reminded of Jesus when he was baptized by John the Baptist. When we also hear God's voice coming out of heaven saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Can you see the connections here? It's twice now we've seen God vocally affirm from heaven that this is his son. Then straight after this miraculous event took place, the disciples still didn't get it, just like me not getting how to do a hill start. They didn't understand that Jesus was on a journey to the cross. They didn't understand that Jesus had to be rejected and suffer. They didn't understand Jesus was on a journey to pay the price for sin, for the wrong things that we've done, and to pay them on the cross. You can see in this passage, because they're discussing among themselves what rising from the dead meant. They didn't get it. They didn't get that Jesus was going to die and rise again. It says in verse 9, follow with me if you've got your Bibles open. It says, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure Elijah does come first and restore all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. Now, as we look at this passage, you have to give it to the disciples. Though they still haven't got it, like me not getting how to do a hill start, it is still taking them a while to get what Jesus came to do. But then they ask Jesus a good question. They ask, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? To which Jesus replied, to be sure Elijah does come first and restore all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. Now this Elijah, unlike in the previous section, isn't literally the Elijah of the Old Testament. See, Jesus is referring back to John the Baptist. And if you were here a few weeks ago, we saw in Mark chapter 6 that John the Baptist was murdered. So this is what Jesus was referring to when he said, they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. And now that John the Baptist, the new Elijah, has come, the stage has been set for Jesus to enter the spotlight. So in the last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, we read in chapter 3, as Malachi quotes God, it says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And also in the book of Isaiah, we see in chapter 40 more prophecy that looks forward to John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. And Jesus is saying, now that John the Baptist, the new Elijah, has come, it is now time for the Son of Man, that is Jesus, to suffer and be rejected, which we see in his death and resurrection. But before that takes place, we see Jesus again showing himself as the Son of Man by demonstrating his power that he has through performing miracles. But as we keep going, we realize that, yet again, in this section, the disciples still don't get it. Like after I tried that hill start for the first time, I tried many more times, and I did stall it and burn out more of the clutch onto finally getting it, onto finally learning how to do a hill start. But let's keep looking at this passage. So looking at verse 14, it says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. So Jesus, Peter, James, and John came down off the mountain to a crowd arguing with the teachers of the law. And to remember, also present was a man with his son, the other disciples who were there also. And they tried to cast out a demon out of this man's son. But if we read the story right through, we see that the disciples forget to what? Pray. They forget to pray to cast out a demon. They still don't get it. They were trying to do it in their own strength. They forgot God in what they were doing. It's like me getting in the car with no fuel. Of course it's not going to work. So Jesus casts out the demon out of the man's son. But an important thing to note is we see that the father says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." To which Jesus replied, "If you can, everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." So though this man believes that Jesus has the power and authority to cast out demons, he still acknowledges that he struggles with doubt. So take some comfort that though this man believes in Jesus, he still struggles with doubt, which I'm sure we can all relate to at some time in our Christian walks. But overall, the man trusts in Jesus to cast the demon out of his son. Roy Scheiner explains the struggle with unbelief, and that it's like, he explains it like it's being in Christ and what that is like. He says, it's like jumping on an airplane. Being in the airplane is what counts as to whether you arrive at your destination. You could be the frequent flyer, hardly pay any attention that you're 10 kilometres high, flying at 800k an hour. Full of confidence and assurance. Or you could be the nervous Nelly, flying for the first time, squeezing the life out of the arm of your armrest on your chair. But it doesn't end. But in the end, it doesn't matter which one you are. If you're in the plane, if you have your faith in Christ, you will arrive at your destination. You will be saved. Having unbelief is normal. But as you see, the man in the story trusts Jesus despite his unbelief, which is still very real. So lastly, let's take a look at what takes place after the miracle. So reading from verse 28, it says, "After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' He replied, 'This kind can only come out by prayer.' They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days later, he will rise.' But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it." So finally, after rebuking the disciples for not even praying while they're trying to cast out a demon, Jesus and the disciples withdrew as Jesus was teaching them. And the big thing he teaches them was what was about to unfold would change human history forever. His death and resurrection. But do the disciples get it? Jesus tells his disciples that he'll be betrayed, then killed, but 3 days later he will rise. So if we read on in our Bibles, we see that the disciples eventually understand this. But at that point, they still don't get it. Even when Jesus is in this section, he's even more explicit of what is to take place in his journey to the cross. So, like learning to drive, it took me a long time to learn how to do a hill start. After lots of explaining again and again, I finally got it. And as we will see in our series, as our series in Mark continues, the disciples, they do eventually get it. As we read on in our Bibles in the book of Acts, we begin to see the disciples taking this message of Jesus' death and resurrection to the ends of the earth. But the question today is, do you get it? Do you get that Jesus' resurrection provides hope and assurance that whoever believes in him will be saved? Do you get that Jesus' death on the cross pays the price for sin for those who trust in him? Do you get that in his death and resurrection, we have hope for eternity? Do you get what it took the disciples a long time to get? Can you see that Jesus indeed had to die to pay the price for sin, for our sins, and was to be raised 3 days later, conquering death, to restore our relationship with God? Do you get it? Because similar to me, learning how to drive and not getting how to do a hill start could have cost my life. Not getting the gospel, not getting that Jesus died and rose again, and he rose 3 days later, that will cost you your life, not getting it. And if you do get it, are you sharing this great news with those around you so they too can get it, so they too can trust in Jesus' death and resurrection? So, do you get it? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he's done through his death and resurrection. We thank you that he is the source of your glory. We just pray and think of our friends and family members and those we know who don't get it, who don't know you yet. We just pray that your Holy Spirit be working in them like it's worked in us to help us to get it. We just pray for many more people to join us here at Acacia Ridge in serving you and loving you and trusting in your son's death and resurrection. And pray in his name. Amen.